The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, "I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you to all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak what he hears, and will declare to you the things that are coming. He will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I told you that he will take from what is mine and declare it to you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So there's three themes I want everybody to keep in mind for this solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity. So the three themes are mystery, relationship, and then generosity. So mystery, relationship, generosity, okay? And so we're going to start with mystery because it's one of the most important parts of our Catholic faith is that we realize that there is mystery in our faith. And we just have to be okay with that. And the sooner that we're okay with that, it's actually this great and unbelievable relief. So let me start with this little story. I was living in Colorado Springs at the time, and there was a bicycle shop I used to love to go to. It was a very eccentric bicycle shop run by a very eccentric man. It was called Brian's Bicycles, and Brian was just, he was just a strange guy. You know, who knew what he was going to say when I showed up at this bicycle shop. They had all kinds of old parts bins and all, like, just, it was the most random shop ever with just like treasures all over the place. And he had this sign, and I'm sure some of you who are familiar with the service industry have probably seen this before, but he had a sign that said this: "We offer three kinds of service, good, cheap, and fast. You can pick any two. You can have good and fast, but it won't be cheap. You can have good and cheap, but it won't be fast. You can have fast and cheap, but it won't be good." And I always kind of marveled about that. And in my experience, that was very true with Brian. Now, I think that there's like a weird temptation to do the same thing with the Trinity. Because of its mysterious nature, like, we try to compartmentalize it sometimes. And it's just like, we offer three kinds of gods: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can pick any two. You can have the Father and the Son, but they won't be the Holy Spirit. You can have the Father and the Holy Spirit, but they won't be the Son. And you can have the Holy Spirit and the Son, but they won't be the Father. But of course, that's not how it works at all, right? You know, you'll notice in our liturgy today, in the opening prayer, in the preface, it's all about the unity of these three persons in one God, that their equality and their unity. So you get the whole thing, you get the whole shebang. That's the important aspect that we realize. But I guess I'll start with this aspect of stuff. And I don't know, who knows, this homily might be able to be like Father Peter's favorite sayings, because I know you've probably heard at least three or four of these things I'll say today again. And so one of them is this little story. So for anybody who's seen the movie Rudy, so in the movie Rudy, of course, Rudy is somebody who wants to get into Notre Dame and play football for Notre Dame. But he's not necessarily good academically, and he's not all that great of a football player either. So it's pretty challenging to get into Notre Dame based on those two facts, right? But he's a hard, hard worker. And so he works extremely hard. And there's a priest who's walking with him through this journey. His name is Father Cavanaugh. And there's a point where he fails to get in multiple times. And then he starts to just think, like, what went wrong? Maybe I haven't studied enough. Maybe I haven't prayed enough. He just keeps thinking of all the things that he's capable of doing and where he may have went wrong. And then he's talking to the priest about this. He goes, "Oh, Rudy, I'm sure that's not it." And then he just tells him this. He says, "In 36 years of priestly ministry, I've come up with two incontrovertible facts. There is a God, and I'm not him." And in that moment, you know, you can see that there's a lot of wisdom there. The longer you live on this earth, the more real that actually becomes. That there is a God, and we are not God. So we don't have the purview of everything. We don't know all of it. We don't necessarily know the path, and we don't know how it's going to happen. And we also don't know the immensity of God, especially expressed in the Holy Trinity. It's something that's very difficult for us to wrap. We can't wrap our hearts, our minds, and our arms around it in some way, shape, or form. But it has been revealed to us, though. So that doesn't mean that it hasn't been revealed to us, but not in its fullness, not in its entirety. So the next aspect of this piece, of the mystery piece, is this. And I've told you this story before, but it's one of my favorites to illustrate this idea, what we do sometimes as human beings, right? And so two of the greatest doctors of the church are St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Augustine. They really wrote probably some of the most foundational theology that the Catholic Church bases much of its thought on. And so St. Augustine, he has a rocky road, right? You know, for those who've read the Confessions and heard his story, you know, he kind of had a wayward path, and then he finds God through other people that kind of helped him, his mother, St. Ambrose, other people. But then eventually, he's a brilliant person producing brilliant, brilliant writings in all kinds of thought. And so one day, it said he was wandering around on the beach, and he's thinking, I think I could figure out the Trinity. I think I'm a smart enough guy that, like, if I just think hard enough, I've got it, right? So he's walking on the beach, kind of pacing back and forth. And then all of a sudden, he sees a young boy. And the young boy is taking handfuls of water, and he's running from the sea to this hole. And he's, like, running back and forth and putting scoopfuls of water into this hole. And he just keeps, like, watching him curiously doing this. And then eventually he's just like, my boy, what are you doing? You know, and he said, I'm trying to put all of the sea into this hole. And then Augustine's like, but that's impossible, right? With that adult brain. And then the boy pauses, looks up at Augustine, and said, no more impossible than you trying to figure out the immensity of the Trinity with your tiny intellect. And then it said he vanished from his sight, right? So the Lord sends messages or messengers to us in a variety of ways. They could be angels, they could be people that we know. And sometimes he uses other things as a mouthpiece to let us know there is a God and you're not him, right? So mystery is so important. And especially for younger people or for your loved ones that are really having struggles with the faith, that should be a huge load lifted off of your shoulders. Because guess what? That means you don't have to know it all, and you don't have to have the answers to everything, because we're incapable of having all of the answers. And that should be like, oh, okay. Like, I could just go on being a human now, right? But sometimes we think that we can get a grasp of these things. But to be Catholic is to be okay with mystery. And the sooner we embrace that, the easier our life really, really is. Now, the next important aspect of the Holy Trinity is relationship. So one of the really simple descriptions of the Trinity is this reality, but it's a very important one because sometimes we forget this. We forget that God is eternal. That means outside of time. So God the Father in heaven and the Son in heaven are eternal. The Holy Spirit, all eternal. We live in time. We have a timeline. And there is one point in history where the sun comes down from eternity and enters also our timeline. So that's a unique aspect of our history, but it doesn't take away from any of the eternity of the Son, the Father, or the Holy Spirit. And this is how it works. God the Father is in heaven, and he loves the Son. And the Son is constantly returning that love back to the Father. So it's this reciprocal relationship of love. To have that, to have love at all, you need a lover and a beloved. And that love is the Holy Spirit itself. And remember, and there's the ability for these persons of the Trinity to be sent, right? That's what we celebrated last weekend in the Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit is sent to do something very specific, to be with us in the hearts of Mary, the apostles, in the hearts of believers everywhere, of Christian believers everywhere. And then the Son is sent for a specific mission to continue to reveal himself. So this is a gradual thing, right? And not everything has been revealed yet. Again, part of the mystery. But a lot has been revealed. Remember, in Abraham's time, in Moses' time, all that we know is God by word, right? That's why written in Latin on our tabernacle, it says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among, because then eventually Jesus is revealed in time. So the word is now flesh, is now a human person. And then he also ascends into heaven. And then he also sends the Holy Spirit. But what happened, what does he say that has not happened yet? He will come again. That's the spot we're in history. So it hasn't been fully realized quite yet. But relationship, a relationship of love. Now, for those of you, and I'm sure there are many of you, you've seen the movie The Shawshank Redemption. Again, an amazing movie. And one of the reasons it's amazing is because it's totally based on the greatest story that was ever told. What's the greatest story that was ever told? The story of Jesus that we find here in the gospel. When you look at that movie, it is a story of redemption. A man wrongfully accused. Oh, that sounds like somewhat familiar, right? A man wrongfully accused, and then he's imprisoned. But then eventually, he escapes that prison. You know, the just thing happens. He escapes that prison. But he escapes the prison. He goes out essentially a sewage pipe. Not the best way to get out, right? But it was a way to get out. So he goes through the mess, the grossness of life, right? And what happens on the other side of that? You'll notice in that scene. He comes out in the water and it's raining, right? So he's surrounded by water and it's also raining. A symbol of what? Baptism. A symbol of being released, being free from the mess of life. That's an important, important reality. Now let's go back to the prison cell, though. The prison cell is an amazing, amazing moment in that movie, right? Because the prisoner is gone. And the warden and a bunch of guards are in the prison cell, and they have no idea where the prisoner went. They don't know if he's escaped. They just have no idea. And so the warden is furious that they don't know where the prisoner is. And he thinks, like, the whole thing must be some sort of a conspiracy. And he takes a chess piece off of a board, and there's a poster on the wall, and he throws the chess piece at the poster. But the chess piece breaks through the poster, and then you hear clank, a clank, a clank, a clank, 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 clank. And he walks up to the poster, and everybody is just like shocked. He rips it open, and there is a 20-foot long tunnel through solid concrete. And they're all like dumbfounded by this, right? Because they're like, it would take a man forever to get through this wall. Well, it turns out for this prisoner, it only took about 20 years. And Morgan Freeman is narrating this moment. He was a friend of the prisoner, right? He narrates it and he says, geology is the study of pressure and time. He's talking about that prisoner realized if he scraped away at that concrete long enough, that eventually he would get to the other side. Our relationship with the Lord of the universe is not about pressure and time, but it's about conversation and time. It's the time that we spend on this earth with the Lord that helps us orient ourselves toward him more. That's how the same exact way that we get to know each other is the same way that we get to know the Lord of the universe. Conversation and time. The longer you live on this earth, and those of you who are older than me know this even more so, you realize that time is absolutely the most valuable gift you can give to another person. That's why sometimes you might get an expensive gift and that might be really cool. But sometimes you get a gift that you know that somebody's put hours in, you know, creating or making for you or something like that. And you look at that gift, even if it doesn't have a lot of material value, and what do you see? You see that person spent all that time on me. And so we realize how valuable it is. Often people later in their life, if they ever express any regret to me, it is usually time not spent with somebody that they love. That's usually the greater regret. I didn't spend enough time with my kids. I worked a lot, or you know, whatever it might be. So time and this conversation. If you want like a practical, concrete thing to do in your life, a prayer life thing, it's this. Set on your, well, I'll say this first. Throughout all seminary, they recommend us as seminarians and priests to do a Eucharistic Holy Hour. So an hour, you know, spent devoted to God, right? Now, that might not be the easiest reality for everybody when you're in the midst of your career and you have children or you're in school or whatever it might be, right? So do this simple task. Take your phone, take your watch, set it to 15 minutes and sit in a quiet place and devote that time to God, just silently. Not say, it's just like the gift is actually the time. Lord, this next 15 minutes, I'm giving to you. You don't have to do anything. When you first do that, it's going to be painful. And as they say, the silence can be deafening, right? You're going to just be like fidgety. And you're like, can I read something? Can I do something? You know, there's always a temptation for us to do, right? But instead, you just be. And you're actually giving that time from God. And then surprisingly, we'll realize we might be saying stuff, some prayers that are in our head. But when we run out of things to say, it's like the Lord is like, finally, now you can let me speak and you can listen. And people that pray realize the more time that goes on, the more time you spend in silence. I remember that I thought it was impossible when they first told us what was expected of us generally as seminarians. They're like, okay, yeah, no problem. You got the Liturgy of the Hours, so that's prayed five different times during the day. Then you're going to go to Mass, of course, and then you should make a Eucharistic Holy Hour, and then, oh, you should all be praying the Rosary. And you have all these tasks, and you're a student, and you're like, oh my gosh, this is so many things. And I remember we have these formation nights, and during formation night, we have it every single week in the seminary. You learn other stuff that's not like in your academic classes, so more pastoral kind of skills. And one of them is time management, right? Something important to every student, every future priest, time management. So I still remember, there's always one really smart person in the classroom that's like calculating the hours that are being told to them. And so we're being told, okay, so these are all the things that you should do. These are all the time blocks of your life. And then one brave soul always raises his hand and is like, Father, that's 28 hours, you know, right? And so there's one thing you realize, you're like, there's not enough time in each day to do it. So it becomes about our priorities. I tell you what, the thing that I thought was impossible at the beginning, all of a sudden, I do all of those things with no problem. And when I don't do one of those things, I guarantee you it's because I prioritize something way lower on the priority list instead of that conversation, that time spent with the Lord. So it's amazing how much time we really have, and we need to give that to the Lord. Now, finally, the last component is generosity. Generosity. I had the same spiritual director for about 6 years. It's so funny because we had such a different temperament, and sometimes I'll do this impression of him. He's just like, you know, Peter, you know, the Lord, he'll never be outdone in generosity. Yes, he was slow and quiet. I was like fast and kind of a little bit louder, right? You know, and he would always say, the Lord will never be outdone in generosity. And for a few years, I don't even know if I knew what he meant. I thought it just kind of, it sounded nice, right? But like, it didn't really take root in me quite yet. But then what I started to realize is the more that we know the God of love, the more that we start to spend time with him, then you see his generous hand in every aspect of your life, even the suffering, even the pain, even the difficulty, because you realize that even that, even something that we would call a natural evil, not a moral evil, something like sickness, even that can bring him closer to you, can remove obstacles, put time with God as a higher priority. The Lord is never outdone in generosity. In fact, that's the very last line of our gospel today, right? Everything that the Father has is mine, Jesus says. For this reason, I told you that he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. The thing that we inherit, or the thing that we hope to inherit, is heaven itself. It's to be in heaven. Yesterday, I had a funeral. And one of the things we remind people in the funeral is that for all of us that are still here in time, we're the ones that struggle. We're the ones that suffer with the loss of somebody else. But our Christian hope, as St. Paul said in the second reading, it's like our hope builds character, it builds perseverance, endurance in our life, and we have this amazing and great hope to be in that place where we hope our loved one is, in heaven, where only love is the thing that exists. Remember, there's three theological virtues: faith, hope, and charity, or faith, hope, and love, right? Guess what? Faith and hope no longer exist in heaven. People are like, what? That doesn't make sense, Father. It's just like, here's why. Those are earthly realities that we have faith in something that we cannot completely see, and then we have hope that it exists and that we will get there someday. Once you are there, and you're in the present, that's the thing you hoped for is fully realized in Christ, in the presence of Christ. There's no longer a need for faith and hope when you've received what you had faith in and what you have hoped for. All that's left is the love that is God, to be in the presence of God. And so his generosity is always trying to pull us towards that reality, ever, ever closer to that reality. We have to remember that the earth, humanity, is actually created good. We're not Platonists. We don't have the thought of Plato that, oh, our body is this terrible shell, and the earth is this terrible place, and we need to be released of that thing. No, that's Platonism. God creates the world good. He creates humanity good. But when sin enters into the world, that's the thing that taints it. Right? We call it concupiscence. That means that it's like sin is just like hovering around us. And sometimes we're just like, I just want to touch it. Right? And we do, and we fall into sin and we get into that situation. But what ends up happening is on earth, as it is in heaven, that God's, the reality of his love can be present here as it is in heaven. But there is a greater reality when the world will be stripped, or where we're not going to suffer the natural evils from original sin anymore. And then all we have is the love of God. No sickness, no death, no suffering, no restlessness that we experience on this earth. So a Trinitarian God, that's what we need to show us what love actually is and the direction that we want ourselves to be oriented towards. If we understand that, then we understand that, like, it is okay not to know. It is okay to have mysterious aspects of our faith. But then we build a relationship with Christ so that we can see his generous hand in each aspect of our life until we're reunited with him. God bless you all.